Well, good morning and happy Sunday after Easter.
And glad you're all here today. Thank you, Abby, for sharing your talent today and also your team as well. Some of you are asking where Polly is. Polly is gone. She left me for the weekend. She is in Indiana with some girlfriends of hers. She's having, what do you call that, a girlfriend weekend? So they're spending some time at a lake and enjoying the sunrises and the sunsets. And it's just some friendships that we've developed over the years. Actually, these are all friends from our second church that we've stayed in contact with. So anyway, that's where she's at and enjoying the last will be 5 days without me. So, and I've been good. I haven't done absolutely anything I'm not supposed to following my surgery. And I've been very obedient to everything that she told me I had to do. So, but okay, let's put this, I didn't ride the bike this weekend. So that's a good thing. So, she's probably saying, what did you do to the house? Wait till you get home, Polly. We'll discuss it then. So, okay. If you have your Bibles today, we're going to be looking at a number of scripture passages, a lot of scripture passages today. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 23, Matthew chapter 7, Matthew chapter 12. We're also eventually going to go into Luke chapter 15. We're also going to be looking at Matthew chapter 7 as well. So we're going to be looking at a lot of different things as it relates to one topic today. And the topic, well, let me back up a little bit. The theme of this year is discipleship, on growing in your faith in Jesus Christ and how to grow closer to God and how to be a representation of God to the society that's all around. When Jesus gave the Great Commission in Matthew 28, he did not say, go into all the world and make Christians. He said, go into all the world and make disciples. So we've been talking about what a disciple is. And we've been talking about how to grow in your walk with Jesus and become a closer or a stronger disciple in him. So today I want to talk about filling the spiritual void. Filling the spiritual void. See, God made us as spiritual beings. We are all, that's what kind of makes us unique from the animal kingdom. Even psychologists talk about how we as human beings are different from the animal world. And they even secular psychologists come out and say that we are spiritual beings. So I asked that question. I raised my hand when I was in college and they were saying that. And I said, so what do you mean? I said, you're a secular psychologist. What do you mean by that we're spiritual beings? And the psychologist said, we recognize that there's something unique and different about you, about human beings, that separates us from the animal world. We can't quite put our finger on it. But we know there's something different about you, and so therefore we call it the spiritual side of us. And of course, I went to Fort Wayne Bible College, and everybody's going, "Well, duh! What do you think it is?" You know, it's God made us as different and unique. But there is that spiritual void in us, and we are going to fill it with something. I think about this. If you were to take a straw or something, and you put it on your face and you try to suck all the air out. First of all, you can't get it all out of there. But what's going to happen when you move it away real quick? Something's going to come in it. Something's going to fill that void. And as human beings, if we don't fill that void with God, it's going to be filled with something. Okay? It will be filled. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. But I have three scripture passages, and they might be a little on the negative side, but it's important for us to look at them. The first one is Matthew chapter 23. And Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Now, the Pharisees and teachers of the law were the spiritual elite of Jesus' time. They were like, I am a Pharisee, or I am the spiritual elite. I am great. Look at me. I represent God. And so Jesus had a really hard time with those individuals. Matter of fact, if you look at scriptures, when Jesus got angry, he got angry at them most of the time because of their spiritual, I love to use the word, haughtiness, that was actually happening. So look what he says. He says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites." Now stop there. There's one word in the Bible that I loathe, and it's the word hypocrite. And it's the word hypocrite because I've been called a hypocrite a lot of times, but people don't know what the word hypocrite actually means. Usually people say, "Well, you hypocrite," when they disagree with you, or they get angry at you, or something. They just call you a hypocrite. But the word hypocrite actually means an actor. Someone who is acting a part that they are not. Okay? So someone who calls themselves a Christian, but really doesn't believe in Christianity. That's a hypocrite. They're acting the part, but they're not really living it inside. He says, "You are like whitewashed tombs." Stop there again. This is important. What is a whitewashed tomb? Well, at the time of Jesus, when Passover came for the Jewish festival of Passover, and that would have been 2 weeks ago for our Jewish friends, in order for them not to defile themselves and to be unclean, they were not allowed to touch anything that was dead. So the people would go into the cemeteries or into the areas where there were dead bodies, and they would wash the tombs white so everybody knew that there was a dead body in there. And so when they walked, they wouldn't inadvertently touch that tomb. Okay, so that's what he's saying. You are a whitewashed tomb which looks beautiful on the outside, which they made it look very beautiful. Okay. You know, we're getting close to Memorial Day, and many people go to graves of their loved ones during Memorial Day, and they decorate it, and they do various things to it. My father-in-law, he passed away about 10 years ago. Couldn't ask for a better father-in-law on the face of the earth. You know, I have utmost respect for that guy. He's the type of person, and my mother-in-law, the type of person that gets you angry at mother and father-in-law jokes, because they were not. Okay, they were perfect. Well, anyway, so we go and we decorate. We go to Delta, Ohio, and we decorate the tombstone. And someone has, because my father-in-law loved to fish, someone keeps putting a fishing pole on the thing. And drives my mother or my sister-in-law absolutely bonkers. Who's the one that keeps doing this? You know, who's decorating this tomb? I know who it is, but I won't tell you. Okay. So it looked beautiful on the outside, but inside are full of bones of dead, everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. So he talks about that. He's saying, "Woe to you, you who act like that which you do not believe." You do all the right things you're supposed to do in your spiritual walk, but you really don't believe it, do you? Or you might live what a fundamentalist might say you are to live. Where you put standards that are not biblical on people to live. I think about that because it is amazing to look at pictures of individuals that were Christians 100, 150 years ago. Or some of our great scholars like Spurgeon 100, 150 years ago. And here you have this man with a big beard. Okay? And you're saying, so what? He's got a beard. There was a period in Christianity that they said, don't have a beard. You can't be a good Christian and have a beard. And everybody turns around going, didn't Jesus have one? Oh, that doesn't matter. But don't do that. Isn't it amazing how things keep cycling and they keep changing? Sometimes we put things on people to make them look like they're spiritual when they're really they're not. We had a lady at my last church. She died about 2 months ago, and her name was Rosemary. Rosemary was a little off, but Rosemary was one of those people you just shook your head a lot. And she went up to Polly one time. Polly still talks about this. Rosemary went up to Polly, and Polly had two earrings in. Each year, so I've made four earrings. And she goes up to him and says, "You know, when I was younger, people who wore earrings are going to hell. you're going to hell. And Polly just, okay. We're in the Bible that says thou shalt not wear earrings. But I'm just not an example. See, we went to look like we're spiritual, but inside you're not. Like I said, Rosemary was a little off. Let's go to the next one. Matthew 7. Whoop, I should have done that. Matthew 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. What the word lawlessness means is someone who continually and willfully sins, they know they're doing it and they don't care. That's what the word lawless actually means. So what Jesus is saying here is, let's go back a little bit. Woe to you teachers of the law, you hypocrites. You're living a life even though you don't believe it. And here you have people who are doing the work of Christianity, but still they don't know Jesus. They don't know Jesus. And so they might even be a pastor that doesn't know Jesus. They might give to the poor, but they don't know Jesus. And so it boils down to this. They stand before the Lord, and they'll say, look at all the great things I did. I attended church every single Sunday, but you didn't know me. I read your word, but you didn't know me. I gave to the poor, but you didn't know me. I showed videos of you, but you didn't know me. Because you didn't know me, I didn't know you. Outwardly, they look godly, but inwardly, they're not. There's a cathedral in Ludwig, Germany, that has a little slab, probably stone on it. And it says this, thus speaketh Christ our Lord to us. You call me master, yet you do not obey me. You call me light and see me not. You call me the way and walk me not. You call me life and live me not. You call me wise and follow me not. You call me fair and love me not. You call me rich and seek me not. You call me eternal and seek me not. You call me gracious and trust me not. You call me noble and serve me not. You call me mighty and honor me not. You call me just and do not accept my justice. If I condemn you, blame me not. There's some negative scripture passages. Go to verse chapter 12. And here's the key. When an impure spirit comes out of a person and it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. And then it says, I will return to the house I left. And when it arrives, I find the house unoccupied, swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits, more wicked than, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first. This is how it'll be for this wicked generation. There's a lot of interpretations for the scripture. I want to go with the spiritual realm. In the spiritual realm, it talks about a man who, or a woman, who knows what they're doing is wrong, and they try to clean up their life, and they clean up their life on their own. You know, they kick that which is causing the problems out of their life. The problem is that they didn't fill it with anything. They just left it arid and open. You know, this is a prime example of addictions. I think every one of us in here, if we're honest with ourselves, we all struggle with one addiction or another. There's something in our lives that we yearn for. And what this is saying is maybe you know what you're doing is wrong. Maybe you know it's an addiction and you try to get rid of it. And you clean yourself up. Maybe you go into rehab or whatever else. But you don't fill that void with something. And it says here, the demon comes back and notices that it's a clean house. And he goes and he brings seven more other spirits back. So now there's eight. And the person is worse off than before. As many of you know, I worked in the jail for 12 years as the chaplain of the Hancock County Jail. And I watched people destroy their lives, literally. And they'd come in worse than before. And just didn't have to be alcohol or drugs, it could be whatever. But it just seemed like it was worse than before. And I would literally, and coming from a male standpoint, I would see gorgeous knockout women, the type that you would literally go, wow, God did a good job. And you would look at them, and then you would see their lives are being destroyed. And when they came in, they were worse off the next time, then worse off the next time, then worse off the next time. We had one lady we called Rainbow. We called her Rainbow because of her hair. She had all different colors. She was from Lima. She was actually a prostitute in Lima. And we had worked with her. She cleaned up her life. And she was doing a great job. She's reading her Bible and whatnot. She got out and went to a halfway house, stayed there for 2 days, and then fled because that void was never filled. I don't know where she's at now. Don't have a clue. See, there's a void in our lives that has to be filled, and it will be filled. It'll be filled with godliness, or it will be filled with whatever. See, we as human beings, God made us as spiritual, and if we're not filling that spiritual void with Jesus, it will be filled with something else. Jesus explains it this way, and I want to go back to, come on, there we go, to 4 points that I've been really talking a lot about in the last couple months on how to grow in your relationship with God, how to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And it boils down with the first step, you got to want it. You got to want it. It isn't automatic. You've got to desire it. Matthew chapter 7 is another parable Jesus says. It says, therefore, whoever hears the words of mine and does them, I will liken them to a wise man that builds his house upon the rock, and the rain descends and the floods came up, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it did not fall. For it was founded on the rock. And anyone who hears these words of mine does not know them. But whoever, it would be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended and the floods came. And the winds blew and beat the house. And it fell. And great was its fall. What are we building our foundation on? What are we putting into our lives? What is filling that void? The rock of Jesus or the sand? My last two churches were built in the 70s. I think in the 1970s they had a blueprint that they passed around to all the churches because they were all built the same. I mean, when I went to Mendon and saw the Mendon Church of God, before I even walked in, I looked at Jake and I said, Jake, let me tell you something. He goes, what? I said, you got cathedral ceilings with knotty pine, don't you? He goes, yeah, how do you know? I said, because all the churches that were built in the 70s had cathedral ceilings with knotty pine. And so my second and third church were 1970s built, and both of them had one major problem. Both of them had part of the structure that was built on clay, and the other part of their structure was built on sand. So what do you think happened? Both structures had the end wall that was going out. That's where the sand was. Now, where it was clay, it was fine. But where the sand was, started going out. To the point at my last church where the back wall of the church was going out so much that when we took off the putty that they kept putting in the cinder block, I literally could put 3 fingers in the cinder block wall that was in the back of the church. All because they built part of the church on the sand. So the back wall was going out. My second church was the same way. The back wall was going on. And in 1990-something or other, they spent $15,000 to fix the back wall of my second church. Now, nowadays, that would have been, what, $50,000, $60,000 just to fix a wall. All because they built it, part of it upon the sand. What it's telling me is this. You can't have 2 foundations. You've got to have the foundation of Jesus, which is the rock. And you can't play around with saying, well, I have the rock foundation, but I can play in the sand. This is what's going to happen to your building. So you got to desire Jesus. You got to want him. Luke chapter 15, another parable Jesus says, or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp in the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there's great rejoicing in the presence of angels of God when one sinner repents. The parable is, here's this lady who lost a silver coin. I don't know how much it was worth, but it was valuable to her. And she went and she looked and she looked. And her whole life was focused on that until she finally found that what she was looking for. That, my friends, is what Christianity is like, where you desire God more than anything else in the world. And you desire Jesus more than anything else. But you want him to fill that void that's in your life. You've got to desire it. You've got to confess your need. And you've got to repent of the sand in your life. What do you mean confess? Like I said, I've worked with AA, NA, all the other A's that are out there. The number one step in any recovery is you got to confess that you have a need. You got to come to that realization. Now, there are those who realize it, but they still haven't wanted it more than anything else. That's why you hear the word rock bottom a lot. Rock bottom, they got to hit rock bottom. You hit rock bottom so that you look up. You say, I don't want to live this way anymore, and I will do anything in my power not to live this way anymore. That's what it's all about. You got to desire it. You got to learn to confess our deepest needs to God. We give up on our self-dependence and become open to God. That's desire. See, the first 3 passages that I read to you were individuals who were living it, but they didn't desire God. They desired themselves. Secondly, we desire, and then we start to put into practice spiritual disciplines. And we've talked about this, so I'm not going to spend much time on it. But we purposely implement spiritual disciplines not to win God's favor, but to grow close to God. I mean, we've talked about this. Any sport that you are in, you know you got to develop disciplines to maintain that, to maintain your skills in that sport. I loathed that when I was in wrestling. The first 2 to 3 weeks in wrestling was just, oh, so boring. This is a sit-out. This is a takedown. This is a double-leg takedown. This is a single-leg takedown. This is a fireman's carry. This is a sit-out. This is whatever, and all that. This is the leg sweep, and this is how you do that. The coach knew you had to learn that, the basic fundamentals, in order to become good at what you were doing. So the same thing is we start implementing some of these disciplines. For example, unhurriedness. Are some of the disciplines. Slow down. Slow down. You know, you'll get there. You don't need a speeding ticket. Slow down. Silence, the discipline of silence. You know how hard it is when we're in such a noisy world. You go in your house, first thing you do is you turn TV on. Some of us have TV on 24 hours a day just to keep us company. But silence. A Sabbath where we stop what we're doing and just we're just with God. Hospitality, scripture reading, prayer, not just for our food, not just when we see a policeman behind us. You know, we take time and we pray. Fasting, where we give something up for a period of time for the sake of just getting right with God or getting to know God anymore. Forgiveness, that's a discipline. That's something a lot of us have a hard time with. Even your preacher has a hard time with it. I'm up here right now and I can think of two or three people that I'm so angry at, and I've been angry at them for years. Well, I don't say angry, just it brings up an emotion. Gratitude, the attitude of gratitude. If you want to see somebody that's got the attitude of gratitude, come in here on a Monday or Wednesday and talk to my secretary. She has got the attitude of gratitude. She's great. I love listening to her. You know, we do the food thing at the Galleria, that food thing. And whenever we have some leftovers, we bring it here and we let you guys come and take it, right? And we've got a bunch of ketchup in here if you guys want ketchup. I mean, and we got it here. And I always purposely take some aside and I give it to my secretary when she comes in the next day or so. And it's like you would think, you know, that she was given a pot of gold. Oh, this is wonderful. God provides. She's wonderful at that. She has learned the value of gratitude. I learned that value when I was my second church, because we had gone through a season in church. You understand, I was there 16 years, so we went through all seasons there. And I went through a season in that church where it just seemed like negative. Everything was negative, you know? It just seemed like it was negative. I thought, you know, I need to change this. So I developed what was called the 5x5s. You get up in the morning, read 5 minutes of scripture, and you praise God for 5 minutes. Not prayer, you praise. And then before you go to bed at night, you read scripture for 5 minutes, and then you give God thanks and you praise him for 5 minutes. We even put that in the county jail, and the jailers noticed the big difference when the inmates were reading the Bible and they were praising, not praying, and morning and night. We implemented that, and I don't know how long it took, but I'm going to tell you. The attitude of the church changed to that of gratitude. And you know, there's nothing funner than to go to a church and to worship in gratitude. It was great. It was great. And so I have surgery. You know, and they're going to take this cyst off my kidney that had grown about this big, which is half size it was a year ago, because they drained it. And Polly asked me, she goes, so are you nervous? I go, yeah. She goes, what are you nervous about? I said, not waking up. Oh. And Polly in Polly fashion, so what are you going to do about it? So I'm in Lima Hospital, and they start wheeling me in for the surgery. And remember that song we played last week, Agnes, what is that, Agnes Day? Da? Whatever it is, Agnes Da. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And, you know, Lord God Almighty. And so they wheel me into the
I'll tell you, I thought I had a pretty good attitude through the whole thing, and even afterwards when I was in the recovery area. So it's an attitude of gratitude. Try it. Try it. Giving. I've shared stories about giving plenty of time and telling the story of Jesus. What has Jesus done for your life? And share it with others. See, when you start practicing these things, eventually ends up in a habit. And the habits are birthed. And you're saying, well, so what's a habit? A habit is something you just naturally do without even thinking about it. Okay? Some of us have got good habits, some of us got bad habits, but it's a habit. Okay? Doctors have suggested that it takes 21 days to form a habit. Well, the reason why they suggested that is because there was a doctor who was involved in amputation of limbs. And he said it takes about 21 days after you amputate a limb for that pseudo feeling to finally leave the limb. And so he said that's how long it takes for a habit to be formed. Well, really, it takes between 21 days and 264 days for a habit to be formed. But it's constant repetition where you do it over and over and over again till eventually it comes to a point where you just do it without thinking. How many days does it take to stop a habit? Anybody know? One day. You're correct. You're pretty close. One day to stop a habit. So when you do these habits, so you desire Jesus more than anything else, and you put into practice spiritual disciplines, then you develop a habit, and then it starts to develop in you what's called character. And that's who you are. And that's what Jesus was referring to in the first couple passages. He says, you do all these things, but your character ain't there. And a character is what you do by yourself when you're at home. See, in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 17, it says, therefore in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come. We had a man in Findlay who gave his life to Jesus. He was a rough guy. He gave his life to Jesus, and he called up his son who lives in St. Louis, and his son says, I will not believe this unless I see him. And he drove all the way from St. Louis to Cary, Ohio to see his dad. And when he turned around and he left, he says, I believe it. He gave his life to Jesus because there was such a transformation that happened in this man's life. You are a new creation. The old is gone. So I'm going to challenge you this week. In an area. I want you to look at those, I think it's 12 or 14 disciplines, the practices that I gave you. Which one do you want to really work on this week? Now, the one I really want you to work on is the attitude of gratitude. Our society is so screwed up right now, but it's screwed up because we haven't learned to be grateful. Grateful for what we had. Many of us older people remember that in the 1970s, people stood in line for a job. In the year 2020, people stand in line for an iPhone. We forgot the value of appreciating what we have. So if I can challenge you in one area, is that you do the 5x5s this week, where you get up in the morning, you read scripture for 5 minutes, and then you spend 5 minutes praising God. When you go to bed at night, you read scripture for 5 minutes, and then you start praising God for 5 minutes before you go to sleep. Let the last thing that's on your brain when you go to sleep be praise. I guarantee if you do that, you're going to come next week. Even if you've had a rotten week, I guarantee you're going to come with a better attitude of gratitude and giving thanks to God. Desire him more than anything else. Put in the practices, the spiritual practices. Allow the habits to be formed. And number four is allow your character to become who you are. Let's pray. So, Father, once again, we thank you for the day and we thank you for what the scriptures have told us. May we desire Jesus more than anything else. May he be our 100% desire. And Lord, may that desire allow us to bring transformation. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. If there's that hole that needs to be filled, maybe for the first time, I invite you to give your life to Jesus. In the bulletin, in the upper left corner of the bulletin, is steps on how to give your life to Christ. Feel free to look at those, read them, and do them. And feel free to talk to talk to one of my elders or myself.
If you'll stand with us, we're going to close this morning with Build My Life, which we sang earlier in the service. But it's a great reflection on what pastors just preached on. As we're closing service, as we're praying, just ask, use this as part of your prayer. Ask God to build your life. He is worthy of every song that we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. And he is, without him, we have nothing. Without him, we have nothing.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever say. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever say. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. I will build. open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me.
Just a couple things to share with you before we dismiss. There are a number of sign-up sheets in the back of the church for the women's daughters of the king, queen, or whatever it is women are doing. And also, we're looking for drivers that can drive the van to go up to camp and take the kids up there. So if you can do that, please feel free to sign up for that. And we do want two adults in the van. So you're going to have somebody that's going to be with you. We are also in desperate need of coaches. We need three or four more t-ball coaches, so if you are willing to do that, that would be great. We have a full lot of kids this year. So, all right, let's go to prayer. Father, once again, thank you for the day. Thank you for the chance to get together, and we thank you for this time of worship. May your blessing be upon each and every person, and may you guide and direct them as well. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you all.
Rise up. One, two, ready, go. One, two, ready, go.
Dark and all alone, growing comfortable. Are you too scared to move and walk out of this tomb? Buried underneath the lies that you believe. Safe and sound, stuck in the ground, too lost to be found. You're just asleep, and it's time. Come on, rise up, take a breath, you're alive now. Can't you hear the voice of Jesus calling us out from the grave like Lazarus? You're brand new, power of death couldn't hold you. Can't you hear the voice of Jesus calling us out from the grave like Lazarus? Rise up, rise up. Out from the grave like Lazarus. When he said your name, the thing that filled your veins was more than blood's kind of love that washes sin away. Now the door is open wide and the stone's been rolled aside. The old is gone, the light has come. So come on and rise up, take a breath, you're alive now. Can't you hear the voice of Jesus calling us out from the grave like Lazarus? You're brand new, the power of death couldn't hold you. Can't you hear the voice of Jesus calling us out from the grave like Lazarus?
Calling us to walk out of the dark. He's giving us new resurrected hearts.
He's calling us to walk out of the dark. He's giving us new resurrected hearts.
Come on, rise up,
take a breath, you're alive now. Can't you hear the voice of Jesus calling us out from the grave like Lazarus? You're brand new, power of death couldn't hold you. Can't you hear the voice of Jesus calling us out from the grave? out from the grave like Lazarus. Rise up, rise up, out from the grave like Lazarus.
Huh?